Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 are a passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes that all go together very well. Sometimes when Solomon is recording the wisdom he has observed in the earth, it may be a little bit disjointed, almost like he writes the Proverbs, just this one and that one and this other thing. But this little passage here all goes together very well along this topic, the king's commandment. The king's commandment. So let's read the passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to go through it and expound its contents. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now, when Solomon introduces this thought on keeping the king's commandment, he starts out by asking a couple of questions and then making a reply to those questions about something that you would observe in a person who is as a wise man. So you'll notice in verse 1, he didn't say who is the wise man, but he said, who is as the wise man. In other words, if you're following the pattern of a wise man, there's something about a wise man that would be true in your life, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing. So there's something about wise men, and there's something about people that understand the interpretation of a thing that is common. And so what we'll have to do in order to understand those two questions and what Solomon is driving at is we're going to have to look at some cross-references in the Bible and see if we can find a really wise man and a person that could know the interpretation of a thing, and particularly somebody whose wisdom maketh his face to shine, the boldness of his face shall be changed. So we're going to look at this first, and then we're going to take this into the remainder of the passage that we're studying and understand then this counsel that he's giving about keeping the king's commandment. So who is as, he asks in verse 1, who is as the wise man? Well, we understand something about wisdom that Solomon said. The fear of the Lord, right, is the beginning of wisdom. So if a person is as a wise man, he's going to be a person that fears the Lord. And then he says here, who knoweth the interpretation of a thing in Ecclesiastes 8:1. And I can tell you a couple of people, you can see them in the Bible, who actually did know the interpretation of a thing. One was Joseph, and the other was Daniel. And we want to look at them because there's something about both of them that's common. Go, first of all, to Genesis chapter 40. So we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Keep your finger there, but go to Genesis chapter 40. And notice what happened the first time we see Joseph giving the interpretation of dreams. Joseph is in prison. He's in jail. There are two of the Pharaoh's officers who have been cast into the prison with him. One is the chief of the butlers, and the other is the chief of the bakers. They have a dream, and they're really concerned. Their countenances are sad because of the dreams, and they don't know what they mean. In verse 8, Genesis chapter 40, they said unto him, that is unto Joseph, we've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Well, that's a very humble statement, right? To say, I can't interpret the dream, but God can. So somebody that's as a wise man fears the Lord, but also understands in these matters of spiritual things, they come from God, not from the man's personal wisdom. All right? Notice in Genesis 41 and verse 16, now Joseph has been taken out of the prison. Pharaoh has had a dream. The chief of the butlers tells Pharaoh, I remember when Joseph interpreted our dreams a couple of years ago. And in verse 16, Genesis 41, verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see that? Again, the same thing. I can interpret it, but it's not I. It's God that's going to give you an answer of peace. Now, once Joseph interprets the dream, he also makes an application of the dream. The dreams, there are two of them. The seven lean cattle eating up the seven fat cattle, and then the seven lean ears of corn eating up the seven rank ears of corn. Remember all that? And he says, okay, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, there's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So, after interpreting the dream, he says to Pharaoh, you need to get you somebody in charge of all this and collect, right, all 20% of all that's produced in the 7 years of plenty, because you're going to need to live on that during the 7 years of famine. Verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man, what? In whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Notice, because of Joseph's reliance upon the Lord to give the interpretation and understanding the interpretation, Pharaoh recognized wisdom in him and also recognized that it was the Spirit of God that was in him. Okay? All right, now let's go to Daniel. Daniel giving interpretation of dream. See Daniel's wisdom. And we're going to see something that's common here. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Same thing here. Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed a dream, but in this case, he can't even recall the dream. And no wise man, no soothsayer, no astrologer, no magician can interpret the dream, so he's ready to kill everybody, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the guys that have been going to school for this stuff. Well, Daniel finds out, he says this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now jump down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he begins to disclose the dream. Verse 30, notice the humility. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king. Do you notice something that's common about Joseph and Daniel in this wisdom that they've been given? They recognize that it comes from God. They recognize that they don't have it, and wise men don't have it. Women, that too, I guess. Wise men, that's a... Wise men that are really wise, who fear God, recognize that wisdom is a spiritual thing. It comes from God. They're humbled by it. And the interpretation is something that comes from God. Okay, look in Daniel chapter 4 while we're there, and notice, later, when Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and this time he remembers the dream, but he just doesn't know the interpretation, look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, that is Daniel's Chaldean name, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, since you're already in Daniel, I'm going to jump ahead to the next point I'm going to make, but I want you to read in the passage, okay, two more things about Daniel, then we can just refer to them later. You'll notice, though, same thing. Everybody recognizes you've got wisdom, and we all recognize that it comes from God, and it has something to do with the Spirit of God. You notice that in these two passages? Okay, while you're here, pick up these other two things. Look at chapter 4, verse 19, the next verse. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Notice, when Belteshazzar, when Daniel had gotten the interpretation, he didn't go, ha, 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 I got that, I got it. He was astonied. Something in his countenance was really brought low by what he had seen in the dream. Notice also about Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. Look at verses 11 and 12. Again, we're looking at these so we don't have to come back to this passage. Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. When Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is looking for the interpretation of the writing on the wall, his grandmother tells him, you need to call Daniel. Verse 11, Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, look at this, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. Right? Just look again in verse 11. In the days of thy father, what was in him? Light. There was something about that wisdom that radiated in his countenance. It was light in him. Just notice those two things because I'm a little ahead of myself, but I wanted you to see it while we're there. Now, what is common of Joseph and Daniel is this. That's not our wisdom. God gave that to us. So when you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, and Solomon said, who is as the wise man and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Even Solomon would be able to say, the kind of wisdom that allows you to interpret a thing has to be wisdom that comes from God. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? God came to him and said, what do you want? He said, I need wisdom and understanding. And God gave him that wisdom above all the other men that were with him in his day. If you, as a wise man, you realize, God did this. This is coming from God. All right, now, in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, there's a certain evidence of that presence of the wisdom because Solomon says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Notice, remember when we looked at Daniel chapter 5, there was light in Daniel. All right? How about Stephen? You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 6? All right, keep your finger where you are. Let's go look at him. Acts chapter 6. In other words, a lot of times we're going to get an understanding in the Bible because we look at the Bible to give us the cross-reference and understanding. In Acts chapter 6, when there were 7 men that were needed to help with the distribution of provisions to the widows, in verse 3, the 7 men were to have honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Right? One of the people they picked in verse 5, was Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles, right? And then he was opposed by certain of the synagogue in verse 9 and in verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, they're going to put Stephen on the spot. Stephen is going to answer for himself, and then he's going to get stoned, right? Before he starts to speak in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, look at him. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's because of the presence of the Spirit of God and the wisdom that was in him. So Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, who is as the wise man who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? It's a person who has the wisdom of God in him by the Spirit of God. And there in some, it's so prevalent that literally, like the face of an angel or like Daniel with light in him, there is a change in the countenance. Okay? But not only that, there's a coupling. So can you imagine if you looked at your face in the mirror after praying for wisdom and you saw, whoa, you're like, go around, hey, everybody, woohoo, look at me, man, look at me, you can tell I got wisdom, look at this face, shining like an angel. You know what it said, the next thing, in verse 1, and the boldness of his face shall be changed, in Ecclesiastes 8:1. And the boldness of his face shall be changed. You know what he's talking about there? This boldness is not like the boldness of praying in Acts for boldness of the Spirit of God so we can preach the Word of God with boldness. This is a presumptuous face, like a know-it-all would have. This is like a bold child talking back. This is like somebody who's overconfident. If he is as the wise man, he's not going to be cocky. Or cocksure is a word. Cocksure means feeling perfect assurance on inadequate grounds. You don't know enough to be that cocky about the wisdom he has. Remember Daniel, when he got the interpretation of the dream, was astonied for an hour? It brought him down to a place of humility. You might remember, but we've already been looking at quite a few cross references, and there's much yet about the passage we need to say. But remember when Elisha was approached by Hazael to find out whether Ben-Hadad would recover of a disease that he had. And then Elisha got the interpretation and said, yes, as a matter of fact, he will survive, but he won't live. And it's like, why not? Because you're going to become the king, and you're going to kill him, and you're going to rip up wives with children in Israel. You're going to be treacherous. And it caused Elisha to weep. So the combination then of somebody who is as the wise man, there's a evidence of the Spirit of God in them so that you know the wisdom comes from God and not from them. But there's a humility that gives all the attention to the Lord and changes the boldness of the countenance. It's not that I know so much, it's that he knows so much, and that brings humility. You see all that in verse 1? If we stopped right there and did nothing else, that is a tremendous testimony, because if people today really had that much wisdom and they literally did have a certain radiance to their countenance, they would merchandise that for millions of dollars or for a big following, because that's what men do. But he said if it's really wisdom from God, they would never exploit that. Daniel didn't, Joseph didn't, Stephen didn't, and we shouldn't. Amen. Amen. All right, so with that introduction to this, then he says in verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. You know, there is a certain prevalence, or a tendency, I guess I should say, among Bible-believing Christians, whether they are independent Bible-believing Baptists or just Bible believers. There is a certain tendency that because we are under God, we're above the law. You may not feel that way, but if you look around, we're following God, and bless God, we're doing God's will, and if the law says this, we're above that because we're following God. Like we have a greater righteousness than to have to obey all the law. Solomon said, if you've got that much wisdom, that came from God, I'm going to give you some counsel. You keep the king's commandment. And that in regard to the oath of God. What is the oath of God? Well, again, let's look at some cross references. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here is what we need to understand as Bible believers about God's oath concerning the commandments of men or the commandments of a king. This is Peter. He's going to write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, the king about which he is speaking is the king that orders his death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So let me ask you real quick, how many of them? Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king, what are the next two words? As supreme. So the oath of God is when there is a king, that person is the supreme earthly authority over those that are subjected to him. Right? As supreme. Okay. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Not for the sake of the king. For the sake of the Lord. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. So a governor is not the king, but when the king sends the governor is as the king. Because he's got the authority of the king. That are sent by him. For what? For the punishment of evildoers. So they execute wrath upon those that break the law. Or for the praise of them that do well. It can go either way. Now, what's the will of God in this matter? Verse 15. So is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So what does he say? A foolish man might accuse you if you're a lawbreaker, but he said if you keep that, this is the will of God. You don't. The unwarranted accusations have no teeth against you when you have not come out from underneath, right? Submission to the ordinance of men. Verse 16, as free, and we are in Christ, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. What are the next three words? Verse 17, honor the king. Honor the king. So that's the oath of God. This is for the Lord's sake. And the Lord said, when there's a king, when there's a governor, then you are to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay? Go to Romans 13. Romans 13. I mean, you know, because you'll hear people say, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was a very unique situation where men were telling them they could not preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and God told them they were supposed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. There was a conflict. But obeying the laws are not in conflict, when the obeying the laws are not in conflict with the Word of God and the commandments of God, you submit to every ordinance. What he says, okay? Romans chapter 13, look at verse 1. Let every soul, so how many? Every soul, be subject unto the higher powers. Watch this. This is the oath of God. For there is no power but of God. How much power is there that's not of God? None. The powers that be are ordained of God. Ordained of God. Just like a pastor is ordained. Okay. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth whom? The ordinance of God. Do you understand that when the law is placed in there, and God is the one responsible for the powers that be, then if you don't submit yourself to the ordinance of man, you're not submitting yourself to the ordinance of God. We reading it correctly? Okay. And they that resist shall receive for themselves damnation. There's a consequence. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for it's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of whom? Of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for what? Conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's the oath of God. And Solomon said, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Man, that is a very, very important lesson, because it seems like people make decisions every day about which laws they're going to keep and which ones they're not going to keep, and don't have much conscience anymore if they are continually breaking certain laws and not getting caught for it. Right? And he says, you don't do it for that reason. You do it because that's an ordinance of God. You do it for the Lord's sake. He's the one that put the power there. And so that's what you do. I remember one time a preacher got pulled over by a patrolman for speeding. And so he thought, well, I'm gonna butter the guy up a little bit and see if I can get some help here. So the guy looks at it, he says, Reverend something, you know, and he goes, well, I see that you're a preacher. He said, yes, sir, I'm a minister of God, but I read my Bible, so are you. And the patrolman said, that's right. Romans chapter 13, and I execute wrath upon, and he wrote the ticket. Oh, yes, sir. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Do you understand, and just make this little comment quickly, there are children now in that building over there, and they are in the children's Sunday school classes, and then there are teens in the building over there, and they're in the teen class, and there's college and career, and they're in the building over there, and many of them have parents that are in here. Do you understand if they hear like what we're talking about today, but they see you not doing what we're studying in verse 2, that what you do teaches them more than what we say? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Just something to ponder. That's what he said. If you're a wise man, you might consider that. Who is as a wise man? Now he's going to introduce it. You would want to consider what you've just heard. Right? Amen. All right. Then he says here in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Here's a good cross-reference. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. Aren't you happy? You only have to turn one page. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. This is kind of like running from the law. If the lights come on behind you, pull over. It usually doesn't go well for people who resist arrest. Okay, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Oh, there's a great cross-reference to this, and I'll just refer you to it. Do you remember when Absalom usurped the throne and came into power in Jerusalem and David left? When David was leaving, he was being heckled by a guy named Shimei. Remember that? Cursing him and throwing stones at him. And I think it was Abishai that wanted to go over there and kill him. And David said, who knows, maybe God sent him. David's pretty low at that point, so he said, just leave him alone. Well, when Absalom was finally killed, and the treason is over, and David's going back, Shimei is the first one there. Oh, hey, David, oh, man, we're so glad to have you back. He's like, oh, man, you know, this was really, really troublesome. But David didn't do anything about it. He just let him go. And when Solomon came to the throne, David said, find a way to kill him. You don't need this guy hanging around. All right, so Solomon made a deal with Shimei. I said, you build a house here in Jerusalem and don't you leave. The day you leave and I hear about it, I'm going to kill you. So Shimei stuck around for about 3 years. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Then he heard two of his servants had split on him, so he wanted to go get those servants, and so he saddles up to go get them. Solomon used that when Shimei got back to town. He said, I heard you left town. Well, my servants left. Okay. And he killed him. I mean, he had him killed. Jehoiada killed him. Or Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, killed him. You know what he's saying? The thing to do when you have done something under his sight, just yield. Just yield. It'll be worse when you're caught, right? If you're trying to go. I've noticed that sometimes when people try to pretend that they didn't do what they're getting caught for and the truth finally comes out, usually the punishment is worse than if they had just said, you know what, you're right. Yeah, you're right. So then he goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3, stand not in an evil thing. Well, there's a really good reference here. Stand not in an evil thing. Look with me in number 16. Number 16. While you're going to number 16, I'm going to read a verse for you out of Deuteronomy chapter 33 about Moses. You don't need to look at this passage, but it's Deuteronomy 33:5. Speaking of Moses, he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. God said he was king. So he's got that kind of authority, right, in his rule. So in number 16, you've got an uprising of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And what they have done is they have taken the priesthood to themselves, and they are setting up a rivalry to Aaron and the Levites that are serving the Lord under Moses. All right, so in number 16, verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. You know what they're doing? They're standing in an evil thing. He said, you need to come here. They could have fixed this had they gone to him. But they said, we're not going to come up. All right? And then beginning in verse 24, Moses says, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up. They followed Moses when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram decided not to move. And instead, in verse 27, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. They stood. You see that? Moses said, come here, and we're going to straighten this out. They stood in an evil matter. Well, you know the rest of the story. Moses called upon God, the earth opened her mouth, and Dathan and Abiram and their wives and their children and all of their possessions and their tents swallowed up alive in the earth. You know what Solomon said? Stand not in an evil thing. If you're wrong, you get off that stand. Amen. Amen. Why? Because in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. You know what he's saying? He gives no account to anybody that's subject to him. If you don't like it, as they used to say, you can lump it. He answers to God, but he doesn't answer to anybody else. When Daniel is speaking to Belshazzar, right before the destruction of the Chaldean kingdom, when Darius comes in to destroy that kingdom, here's what he says about Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Listen. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. And he did not owe anybody an excuse or an explanation. He just did it. That's what a king can do. So he says, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. And God gives him the authority to do it. Look at verse 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Where the word of a king is, there is power. He's the ultimate earthly authority. Where the word of a king is, there is power. He has the power to do what he will. And he commands it, that's what he's saying here, he commands it with his word. He says, do this, and they do it. He says, don't do this, and they don't do it. If he makes a decree, the decree stands, and nobody can change it. Have you ever read the book of Esther? Okay. In the book of Esther, Haman makes a decree. What's the decree? Kill all the Jews on the 12th month, 13th day. When Haman is discovered and killed and Mordecai comes into office, that decree cannot be changed. They cannot say, oh, that was a boo-boo. From now on, you can't kill him. No. So Mordecai had to make another decree, and the other decree was Jews can defend themselves when the attack comes. And that's how they saved themselves. And then they make another decree, and when those decrees are made, nobody can change them. So when Darius comes to power, and there are a bunch of people that don't like Daniel, who prays three times a day toward Jerusalem to his own God, they get the king to make a decree to say, if anybody prays to anybody but you in the next 30 days, let him be killed. The king doesn't see the setup. He makes the decree, and Daniel, of course, goes to prayer, and they arrest Daniel, and so he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. Do you know what the king did all day before that night when he was supposed to go to the lion's den? He tried every way that he could, to spare Daniel. And he could not find a way. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him and labored till going down to the sun to deliver him. But when a king makes a decree, you can't change it. You know what that is? That's power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. May I ask you what kind of Bible you're holding today? This is a King James Bible. You think there's anything potent about that? Where the word of a king is, what is there? It's power. And the word of God is very powerful. More powerful than a two-edged sword. Right? Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You can't. You can't. You don't question him. He's the ultimate authority. He has accountability to God, but not to his subjects. So, that's pretty much power. You know what he's saying? You better do what he's telling you to do. It's what you ought to do. All right, verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment. Just look real quick. I had a reference here that I wanted to make sure we look at while we're doing all this. And I want to make sure that I pick it up. All right, here we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Shall feel no evil thing. Back there in Romans chapter 13, when we looked at the authority that's in the rulers and those that are there to enforce their power, he said about them, they are not a terror to good works, and you receive praise of the same. He is a minister for good. Now, think about this. When you're thinking about somebody that can enforce the laws of the land against you, right? They can give you a ticket for running a red light. They can give you a ticket for running a stop sign, correct? And so when you get that, you're like, well, I'm so good about this. Ain't nothing good about that. No, they are a minister for good. Aren't you glad that there is a law that regulates, that can be enforced, that regulates people running through red lights when you're going through it on a green? That's a minister for good. To put a stop sign in a dangerous intersection to stop all the traffic so everybody can account for what's going on around them before they proceed, that is a good thing. There are already enough accidents without that. Imagine what there would be if it was just chaos. I've been in countries when we're traveling on mission trips where stop signs don't even look like yield signs. And you ask the driver, what is that red octagonal sign that's red and says alto? He said, that means hit the gas. Dele gas. He said, go for it, baby. They say in Austin, green means go, and yellow means go faster, and red means two more cars. All right, so when you got that kind of situation, you have chaos. So when somebody enforces that law and everybody starts obeying the law, that's a minister for good. Because it's regulating traffic in a way that makes it safer. So indeed it is a minister for good. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, when we looked at being subjected to the powers, for the praise of them that do well. Well, people don't usually pull you over and give you a gold star because you've been driving the speed limit. Okay? You know, but seriously, it is for the praise of them that do well. When you drive by and you see somebody and you go to the speed limit, you can wave at the person on the side of the road that has the tickets in the car and the lights and the siren and thank him for his work or her work. Unlike when you're driving too fast, you have to step on the brake and then duck and pretend that you weren't on your cell phone. All right. And then finally this in verse 5. He says, whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And I'll just make some comments there. Listen, there are time and judgment. We are to keep the king's commandment. And if you're wise, you will. Do you not see what we've seen in the lesson here? Okay. But when a wicked decree comes, you discern time and you discern judgment. Daniel kept the law. He was in favor with every ruler from the time he was a kid until the time he was a very old man. But when the decree came that he could not pray, he discerned the time and the judgment, and he knew that he had to continue to pray. And he did, and of course he ran contrary to the law, but God prevailed in judgment. Daniel was delivered, and his accusers were the ones that were eaten by the lions. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down to that image, they had a commandment from the Lord, don't bow down to an image. They discerned the time, and the Bible says God changed the times. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said about him. God changed the times. They understood the judgment. They understood if we keep that law, we are going to face a judgment with God that is actually above the king who gave him the power. And so they held to the judgment of a God higher than the authority that made the law. But they prevailed. The men who threw him in the furnace burned up. They didn't burn up. Jesus was in there with them. And there was a shaking, if you will, in that kingdom and a recognition to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God higher than my own authority. Peter and John were preaching because they had been told by Jesus Christ to do it. They had been given the power of the Spirit of God in them to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And they were doing that. And the Pharisees and the council said, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They threatened them. They beat them. They even put them in prison for a while. But they continued to go and do that. Time and judgment. The time now is to preach. And the judgment is, I still have to face God. They weren't disobeying for any other reason than to obey the commandment of God, the higher authority. There were Jews in Germany before the Holocaust that knew what Hitler was up to. There were all kinds of evidence of what was coming. But the opportunity and alternative to go to Israel was a really bad thing. That'd be like moving to the desert of New Mexico. And they knew it was going to come at a high price. There were many who did. And they survived all that, where the rest of them just stayed and like, oh, well, it should work out. We got a lot of money here. We got a lot of investments here. We got a lot of opportunity here. They didn't understand the time, and they did not understand the judgment. And you saw what happened. It was very, very tough. So generally speaking, what he's saying here is you're going to feel no evil thing for doing the will of God and being right. But you have to have enough wisdom to discern the time and the judgment in order to be able to complete this, because there is a higher authority in the Lord God. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture here. Hope it's been a blessing to you. Father, thank you so much now for the wisdom gleaned from the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. We recognize your hand of authorship in that which he has written here. Help us to be very, very faithful and obedient to these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.